So this year, Christmas senior adult party, every year they play Dirty Santa. And just so you know, they get pretty rowdy with Dirty Santa, okay? If you've never experienced a senior adult Christmas Dirty Santa, you need to before you leave this earth, okay? No. It's a lot of fun. They have fun with it. And this year, at some point in that, the exchanging, the picking of gifts, there was a gift that was chosen. I did not choose it, but because of my love for these items, it was given to me later. It was a coffee cup. And if you know me, I collect coffee cups. I've shown you a few of them, have some of them displayed in my office. It's just something I enjoy doing. We were out of town this week, and I only bought four. I think I only bought four, yeah. So and that's actually pretty good considering we were in a lot of places. But this one was given to me, and it is definitely different than any other coffee cup that I have. I have it here for you to show you, and here we go. I do not use this one, but it is bigger than any that I have. Okay, so it has a true statement. The more coffee I drink, the more awesome I am. I mean, it's true. Now, for some of you, this is more than sufficient, right? Some of you, like me, maybe not morning people, this is not sufficient. Maybe you need more coffee than this in the morning. But, you know, the size, I mean, you know, we see this in many different areas, especially with food, right? You can, they don't call it supersizing anymore, but you can supersize your meal. You can get a 20-ounce Coke. You can get a big gulp. I mean, you know, you can get a large cup of coffee, and it kind of begs the question, how much is enough? I mean, is anything truly sufficient for us? A lot of times we get something we want, and we want more and more and more, or we feel like we'll never have enough. And that's the question, is anything sufficient? That's the question that we are going to answer this morning, because it does seem like, not even in this way, but it seems like sometimes in life, nothing's really sufficient. We're not satisfied, truly satisfied. I want to look at a couple of verses as we begin this morning, beginning in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. The author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus here as our great high priest, the type of high priest that we need. So let's look at verse 26 and 27. For this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You see, the high priests that they had, good and bad, were all flawed, right? The Jewish nation, part of the system, the old covenant, the high priest would make sacrifices for the people. There were different high priests, beginning with Aaron, and all of them were humans just like us. And while some of them were very good humans and followed the Lord, they were all imperfect. And we need, the author of Hebrews is saying, a perfect, holy, innocent high priest. And then in verse 27, he says, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as the high priests do, for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. I'm going to speak to that in just a moment, but just suffice it to say at this moment, at this time, that, you know, the priests had to offer sacrifices for the people, and it had to be done repeatedly. And he's saying, rightfully so, that we need a high priest that can make a sacrifice once and for all, so we don't have to continue day after day, year after year, making these sacrifices. Now, with that in mind, that was the old covenant, the system of sacrifices that God provided so that his people could continue to have fellowship with him, even though we all have sinned. Let's look at what Jesus says on the cross in this second to last saying. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What is finished? Think back to Hebrews I just read. All of that. All of that repeated time after time after time, sacrifices, no need for that anymore. The need, the greatest need that we have, the need for salvation, has been completed. The perfect sacrifice has been provided. That perfect high priest has provided it for us. It is finished. You know, we live in a world where we fear shortages, sometimes more than others. During COVID, it was toilet paper, right? And that became legitimate. There were shortages. It could be food. At times, it's been gas. We all need gas to drive to work and to get to the places we need to get to. I mean, it could be money. Certainly could be time. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you really truly feel like you have enough time and money? And it feels like we all have 24 hours in a day, but it feels like time is in short supply, and there are times in life where we are short on money and resources. We know what it feels like to fear not having something that we need. We know what that feels like. And we know what it feels like to feel that something is insufficient. This is not a foreign concept for us. And so there are times when we are facing those shortages. It could be any number of things, or fear of those shortages, that we have the thought, maybe the question, we've all asked it at some point, is anything really sufficient? Will I ever have enough of X, whatever that is? Will I have what I need? Is anything truly sufficient? Well, Jesus, in that one statement, gives a resounding yes as the answer to that question. Yes, there is something that is more than sufficient. In this series, Modern Life Questions Answered from the Cross, our theme for the series is that Jesus answers life's most pressing questions from the cross. The seven statements that he makes on the cross answers questions that we've all asked at one time in our lives, maybe more than once. And the question for today is anything sufficient? And he gives us the answer to that. Again, the daily sacrifices. I'm not going to go into a huge lesson here, but the high priest would offer daily sacrifices. The people would make sacrifices daily for certain sins under the old covenant. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people would. And then once a year, because those only covered certain sins, sins that were not committed intentionally, for example. So it wasn't sufficient. And so once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would take the blood of a goat and sprinkle it around the base of the altar. He would make sacrifice for himself, and then he would also make a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the people. And the atonement sacrifice was basically supposed to cover everything that wasn't covered under the daily sacrifices for all of the people. Collective sacrifice for all of the people. Two goats would be chosen. One would be chosen for the sacrifice, and then another one would be chosen and sent out of the city to die away from the people, exiled from the city. And within that, there's so much significance that we see fulfilled in Jesus as he's on the cross. He is taken outside of the city. He takes on the sin of mankind, the perfect atoning sacrifice once and for all people. The priests made daily sacrifices over and over and over again. And every year, year after year after year, the atonement sacrifice would have to be made. And what Jesus is saying is, no more will we need to make that sacrifice. I am the perfect high priest making the perfect atoning sacrifice for your sins once for all time. My sacrifice, he is saying, when he says it is finished, my sacrifice is sufficient. No more is needed. So what do we discover here? A probing question to kind of lead us through some lessons here from this one statement of Jesus. What has Jesus made sufficient for us through his sacrifice? Well, first, one thing is that righteousness is more than sufficient in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is more than sufficient. He is the fulfillment of perfect righteousness. He is the righteous one in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks. The Bible speaks. It's a perfect record of Jesus and his righteousness. On the Emmaus Road, when he's speaking to the disciples, he says in Luke 24:47, he starts with what Moses and the prophets had said about him. Jesus is just as present in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He said about him what the prophets said. Jesus began to explain everything that had been written about him himself in the scriptures. We see within the pages of God's word a perfect record of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he continues to do for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. He continues to be our faithful high priest. But one of the greatest things that he provides for us, a need that we all have, if we're going to be in the presence of God the Father, we have to be righteous. We have to be holy. And we could not attain that on our own. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he makes it possible for us to become righteous. It is, in theological terms, what's called imputed righteousness. In other words, it's his righteousness that we now have. It's not our own. We are righteous if we are followers of Christ, but it's not because of anything that we did. If we could make ourselves righteous, we wouldn't have needed his sacrifice, but we couldn't, and we did need his sacrifice, right? So in his death, he makes sacrifice for our sins. He dies for our sins, and then he is raised from the dead. He's alive today, and then when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are justified before God. He enters our lives, the Holy Spirit, and we are made righteous because he is living in and through us. It is his righteousness that is living through us. One of the great benefits of salvation is that we are made right with God. We are righteous. And righteousness is more than sufficient in Jesus Christ. We can become righteous because he makes us righteous. Well, what else has Christ sacrificed made sufficient? Redemption. Redemption is more than sufficient in Jesus Christ. Redemption. Going back to Hebrews once again, chapter 9, you can turn there. We're going to look at a couple of different chapters in Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 9 right now, and then we'll move to chapter 10, verses 11 through 12 of chapter 9. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things we now have, he entered the greater and more perfect tent, the tabernacle, the temple, housed an outer area, which was a holy area, and then there was an inner area, the Holy of Holies, the most holy area where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And it says that Jesus entered the greater and more perfect tent. It is not made by humans and does not belong to this world. Christ entered the most holy place only once and for all time, as opposed to the high priest entering the Holy of Holies once a year, year after year after year. Jesus did it once and for all time. He did not take with him the blood of goats and calves. His sacrifice was his own blood, and by it he set us free from sin forever. So Jesus made the perfect sacrifice, setting us free from sin forever. Remember, Jesus became that perfect sacrifice for us. With that in mind, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Referring to that old covenant, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, sacrifices before the altar day after day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. It was a temporary fix. Blood had to be spilled to cover the sins of the people, but then they would commit more sins, and it wasn't sufficient to cover all sin. Day after day, again and again, but it wasn't sufficient. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Several years ago, we've been back a couple of times since, but several years ago, we went to New York City. It was around 2006, 2000, I think it was New Year's. We weren't in Times Square on New Year's. We ended up down there right when it started. It got crazy real fast, and we got out of there real fast. But it was about that. It was 2006, 2007, I think, that time. It was before they had finished the World Trade Center Memorial. All right, it was still basically just two giant holes in the ground. And there was a monument, and I think it's still there, but there was a sort of temporary monument set up nearby. But around the foundations where the trade towers were, it was fenced off, and you could see where the foundations were. But it's not like it is now with the finished memorials there. But on the fences, I remember very clearly, on the fences there were different pictures. There were pictures of police officers and firefighters, people that they knew, and pictures of these individuals that were taken outside of the trade towers right before they went in one last time to attempt to save people but never made it out. These last photos of these individuals helping people out of the building, going back in again to sacrifice themselves in an attempt to save others, left an impression on my mind. I don't remember the names, but I can still see the pictures of one police officer, a male, and one woman, a police officer, just seeing those pictures of two individuals. There were many more, but two individuals who had made the ultimate sacrifice for someone that they likely did not know. But we see those things, we hear those stories, they should be recognized, they should be honored, because these individuals did what many would not be willing to do. They gave their lives for someone else, right? Now think about that, and think about what Jesus did for us. He did that times all those who will accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It's sufficient for all people of all time, I believe. Only some will accept him. He paid the ultimate price. He did not deserve it, but he laid his life down. No one forced him. He gave his life to pay the price for our sins. He paid the ultimate price. And he was able to do that because he was and is the perfect high priest without sin. But he took on our sin. He was the sacrifice for our sins once and for all, the sufficient sacrifice. And by doing this, Jesus effectively destroyed the power of Satan. We look back at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to fear of dying. He gave us power over sin and death, power over Satan. We can now resist Satan, his temptations, because we have the high priest, the Holy Spirit lives. The high priest lives for us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. It is his power that we live by, and we can resist him. And because of this, because of all that Jesus has done, we can be redeemed of sin. Redemption, there's a definition, two definitions really for the word redemption that I want to read for you. The first says it's an action of being saved or being saved from sin, error, or evil. The second definition says it's the action of regaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing of a debt. Both of those definitions apply to what Jesus did for us on the cross through his death and then his resurrection. We are free from sin. We are saved from sin and sin's power through his sacrifice when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But in doing this, he is purchasing us back out of sin. Human beings were his. He created us. We belong to him. But human beings chose to sin, go our own way. We separated ourselves from God. Sin separated us from God. But instead of leaving us in sin, he paid another price and bought us out of sin. That's redemption. He bought us out of sin, and so we are his. He paid for us with his blood. He bought us. Jesus' blood shed on the cross was the payment. Remember the sacrificial system, blood had to be shed. So an animal, different animals were used for this. And their blood was sprinkled on the altar or around the Day of Atonement, around the Ark of the Covenant. And that was done repeatedly, day after day, year after year. But it was insufficient for all sins for all time. Well, Jesus shed his blood as the perfect sacrificial lamb. And his blood paid for our sins once and for all. He bought us. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, hey, if you're new to church or if you're new to the faith, when you hear us singing about the blood of Jesus, next week we're going to talk more about the blood of Jesus as we do communion. That's what we're singing about. We're not morbidly in love with blood. It's not some crazy obsession we have, except that we are so very appreciative. We're obsessed with the fact that Jesus gave his blood to pay for our sins. And that's what we celebrate and remember through communion, and that's what we sing about, and that's what the price was for us to be redeemed. Sin was a debt that we couldn't pay, but God in his mercy chose to pay that debt for us. But God paid the ultimate price to buy us back. He sent his son, Jesus, who gave his life. We were bought with the blood of Christ. What else is sufficient because of Christ? Well, reconciliation is more than sufficient because of Christ Jesus. Reconciliation. So through Christ's sacrifice, while we as sinners, while we were sinners, through his sacrifice, we were reconciled to God. We couldn't bridge that gap between us and God, but Jesus bridged that gap for us on the cross. And in that, we gain favor with God through Jesus. Look at Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? He is alive. He was raised from the dead. And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We now become a part of the family of God. He's purchased us back out of sin, bought us with his blood. We are welcomed into his family once again. Romans 12, 5. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we become a part of the family of God. But now, just having a family is not all what God wants. Yes, he wants you to be a part of his family. But he doesn't just want any family. He wants unity within the family. Now, this church, I'm going to talk about this for a minute. If you're a guest here today, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is a united church. This is a church characterized by grace and love. We're not perfect by any stretch, but it is a wonderful, wonderful church. And I would say that even if I wasn't the pastor, okay? I love being the pastor of this church. And one of the reasons is because it's such a gracious, loving church. You make it easy to love you and to shepherd you. And I think all of our staff, I know all of our staff would say that. It's an honor and a privilege. But we can't, hear me, we can't be complacent about unity. We can't just take it for granted. Hey, this is a wonderful united church. It is, but the minute we start to take it for granted, we begin to prioritize it less, and it won't take long before Satan will take advantage of whatever opening we give him. We have to work to maintain unity. For those of you that are married, will you agree with me that marriage is a wonderful thing, but it is also hard work? Will you agree with me? All right? If not, you haven't been married long enough. I love my wife. I brag on her every chance I get. I was just saying before the service that the women in Mandy's family have to be tough to be married to the men that they're married to, and I'm one of them. Marriage is hard work. Well, we are the bride of Christ, but within this body of believers, all body of believers, we have to work to maintain unity. Relationships require work. And we can only do this, hear me, we can only do this in the name of Jesus Christ. The only way we will stay united is if we are all focused on the high priest. If we are focused on Jesus, if we focus on each other, we're going to discover differences. We're going to focus on differences. We will never stay united if we're always focused on each other. We should serve each other, love each other, all that, understood, okay? But if we're going to stay united, truly united, we have to be focused on Jesus, following him, obeying him individually, and he will unite us by his power and by his strength. Look at how Jesus prayed for his disciples just before he went to the cross. He said, in John chapter 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name, the name of God. The name that you have given me, he says, so that they may be one as we are one. The name of Jesus unites us. John 17, verse 22, I've given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You see, Jesus doesn't just want a group of people gathered together to sing on Sunday, to go to Bible study on Sunday, to do fellowship together, all important things. He doesn't want just a group of people gathered together. He wants a group of people that are united in his name in love for him. And look at this. Before that prayer, here's what Jesus had commanded the disciples. John 15, 17. This is what I command you. Love one another. You're not going to be able to do that if you're not focused on me and if it's not my love shining through you. But that's the commandment, and then he prayed for his disciples. But guess what? This is not just a prayer for those 12 that were in the room with him, okay? This are those that were following him outside of that circle of disciples. That was a prayer that he was praying for anyone and everyone who would choose to be his followers. So that includes us. In that room, or in that prayer, rather, in John 17, when he is praying for the disciples, we get this incredibly intimate look into Jesus' time with the Father. He's praying for you, and he's praying for me, for all of us. Yes, he knew that one day in 2024, there would be a group of people gathered together in Madison, Alabama, inside a building that are serving together and attempting to reach our community, reach people in our community, so we can introduce them to Jesus. He knew that we would be a local gathering of believers, as well as all of the other gatherings of believers in this city, in this county, state, in our country, all over the world. He was praying for each and every one of us when he was praying that prayer. Father, keep them united. Keep them focused on me so that the mission will be fulfilled through them. He chose to fulfill his mission of reaching a lost world through us. We have to work to maintain unity. We cannot take it for granted, because unity in the body of Christ shows the world who we are, believers in Jesus Christ. And it also shows the world whose we are. We are his. We are Christ's. We belong to him. Because you take a group of people this size with this many different personalities and opinions and likes and dislikes, and if we try to stay united on our own, we'll never agree on anything. But if we're focused on Jesus, we are united in a supernatural way that the world cannot explain. And it shows them that we belong to him and that we are different because we are his, because we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you what? If you love one another," because the world will see it and go, why do they love each other the way that they do? Why do they love each other even when they're upset with each other? Why do they stick together even when they disagree on something? Why do they come together and stay together? And why are they so united behind what they're doing? Why are they loving me? What do they want in return? No, it's because we love Jesus. They know us, they will know us by our love. And as you can see, this reconciliation accomplishes many things. By being reconciled to God, it accomplishes so much for we, the body of believers, for the individual, for each of us individually, not the least of which being that we have new meaning and purpose in life when we are reconciled to God. Look at John 17. Again, Jesus said, "Make them ready for your service through your truth. Your teaching is truth. I've sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world." So God makes us ready. He justifies us. We are justified before him through Christ's death and resurrection. He prepares us. He inhabits us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He goes to work on us, sanctifying us day after day. He prepares us for service. He equips us with his purposes, with gifts, abilities that we have from birth, spiritual gifts that he gives us when he inhabits us from the Holy Spirit. He equips us with those things for his purposes. And part of that purpose is to help others experience the same reconciliation that you and I have experienced with God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this: "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We are now called to be reconciling ministers. We've been reconciled to God. We want others to experience that. So we go and we reach those and share the good news of salvation. And that is what Bridge 24 is all about. We're having events throughout the year, and the events are going to be great, and we are spending a lot of time on the events. The events are wonderful, but Bridge 24, here's a little secret, okay, that we've said before, but we're going to keep emphasizing this throughout the year. The events in and of themselves are not the most important thing that we're doing with Bridge 24. Here's the most important thing. Here's why we're doing those events. We want to make it easier for you to have conversations with people who are lost, and we're giving you a specific reason to invite them to church so that they can hear the gospel. What we're trying to do is make it easier and more comfortable for every member of Wall Highway Baptist Church to have gospel conversations with people who don't know Jesus. Because the more you do something, the easier it gets. It's practice. It becomes a habit. And you begin, in all of your conversations with people you don't know, you begin to think, how can I turn this into a gospel conversation? That's what we're wanting here, is to get everyone comfortable with building relationships with people who don't know Christ. And we want to be a church that is a bringing church, that is constantly bringing people to Jesus Christ. Whether that's sharing the gospel with them yourself or bringing them to this place where they are going to hear the gospel preached as it's being preached today. We want to be a bringing church, bringing people to Jesus, because we know what a life-changing experience it is to be reconciled to God through Jesus. And we want to be ministers of reconciliation so other people will experience that same life change. We are reconcilers. We have been given and trusted with this ministry of reconciliation. But back to our probing question here, because that's not all. What has Jesus made sufficient through his sacrifice? Well, revelation is more than sufficient in Christ Jesus. There's a book called Mystery in the Desert. Maria Reich describes a series of strange lines that were made by the Nazca in the plains of Peru. And for years, they assumed these lines were remnants of like irrigation ditches, ancient ditches. And then in 1939, a man by the name of Dr. Paul Kosuk of Long Island University discovered, now remember, this is ancient, okay, before airplanes, all this sort of stuff, okay, you couldn't get up in the sky, but he discovered that once you were up above, high enough above these what were assumed to be irrigation ditches, it actually turned out that the true meaning could be seen from the air, that these were actually pictures, drawings of birds, insects, and animals. How do they know? Just they couldn't get up there and see them, but they drew these things. They dug these things into the ground, and it was years and years and years before anybody truly saw what they were. They had to have the right perspective. And it occurs to me that the Bible is that way for us. You can take specific stories from the Bible if you just go through and flip and choose, and they can mean any number of things. I mean, you can apply things out of context from the scripture if you just take them from their context by themselves. You will never truly understand God's word if you read it that way all the time. The Bible has to be understood from the 30,000 foot view, a complete survey of Scripture, because the Bible is a united story from beginning to end that tells the story of God's love for man, creating man, our sin, and God's provision for that sin and how he provided through his Son Jesus Christ. It is a love story from God to mankind of who he is, how he created us, how he saved us, and what his intent for us is, what his purpose for us is. It is alive, it is active, it is his revelation to us. And if we are truly going to understand it, we have to accept all of it and know all of it, because it is a unified story. It tells the story of redemption from the opening scenes of Genesis through the final chapter of the book of Revelation. It weaves through all the diverse strands of the, weaving through all of that is a divine storyline, an overarching storyline of what God has been up to since creation through the restoration of fallen human beings from that first nanosecond of creation. And then a glimpse into the future of the victory at the end time upon his return. It's a complete story. And we have God's revelation to us in the Bible. That in and of itself should cause us to believe in him. When you look at the miracle that is God's word. And I've been studying it for many years. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years. I've been in ministry longer than that. I've been a student of the word for many years. And I still don't understand all that there is to know about this. And I'm still amazed at how much God teaches me every time I open it and go to look at what his word has to say to me. It is his revelation. And it should cause anyone to believe. Hebrews 1:1-3, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then Romans 10:17. So faith comes through what is heard. It is the revelation of God. We have it before us. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Jesus, through the New Testament writers. The Holy Spirit spoke through all of them. And now faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. The word of God reveals to us who God is. It shows us how to be saved, and it's all a person needs to be saved. It tells us everything we know to be saved, need to know to be saved, to be made right with God. It shows us how to be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only through Christ, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, believing in him. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died for my sins, that I need forgiveness of my sins. I invite him into my life. I put my faith, I believe in him, invite him into my life, and agree to follow him with my life. And in doing that, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I believe that he died, he's alive today, and that I will follow him. I am saved by him and through him. Jesus' death is more than sufficient. Is anything sufficient? Jesus screams, yes, absolutely. My sacrifice is more than sufficient. I brought a check with me. It is not made out, so I will not be leaving it lying around. Not that I don't trust you guys or anything. We don't use checks much anymore. I use them for a few things, right? But we don't use checks. I mean, the same principle applies, what I'm about to describe applies to debit cards and things of that nature that draw money from your bank account, electronic transactions and that sort of thing. But checks, you know, you can use checks for what purpose? Pay for things, right? This check has my name on it. Also has Mandy's name on it. But it has my name on it. And it represents what I have, the amount of money that I have that I can use. I mean, I can write any amount on this, right? If I just wanted to write $1 million, I could write it on there. But I don't have funds sufficient for that amount, right? There's a limit to what I can put on this check. Otherwise, if I keep writing checks, keep using my debit card, eventually I'm going to get a message. If I keep going and keep going and keep going beyond my limits, I'm going to get a return check or a message that says what? Insufficient funds. There will come a point, and it wouldn't be that long. You know, I have four kids. One's about to enter college. I know I haven't mentioned that before, but it's on my mind. There will come a point pretty quickly. We have expendable income, but that would run out, and I would get a return check that says insufficient funds. There is a limit to my resources. Let me tell you, if you're here today and you are searching, and you've been searching, not just talking about money here, okay? You've been searching and you have found that there is nothing in this world, be it money or anything else, that's truly sufficient. You cannot fill that void that exists in your life. Hear Jesus' words from the cross. It is finished. You can be finished with your searching today. His sacrifice is sufficient. His resources are unlimited. And if you will put your faith in him, this is not name it, claim it. I'm not going to guarantee you he'll make you rich, because he probably won't. But what I can guarantee you is if you will trust him with your life, you will find that his purpose for your life is more than sufficient. You will find that if you practice obedience and live for him, that he will provide for your needs. He may not give you abundance, but I have found that many times he does when I practice obedience through tithing and things like that and serving him. He will provide for your needs spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, because you know that this life is not all that there is, that you were made for eternity. And once you accept Jesus, your eternity is secure and you begin to have an eternal view on life. You're looking beyond the present to your eternity with him. And everything that you do, if you're walking faithfully with Christ, everything that you do is done with eternity in mind. That one day you will see him face to face. And I want to receive a well done, good and faithful servant that day. I want to please my Savior because of all that he's done for me. Jesus truly is sufficient for everything. The name of Jesus is sufficient. The name of Jesus represents all that he is and all that he's done to provide for our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sin. So if you are here today, a couple of things as we enter a time of decision, a couple of things. Number one, if you're one of those that I described that's searching, let me just encourage you to stop your searching. You have an opportunity right now to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done so, to believe that he is who he says that he is, that he died for your sins, and you can invite him into your life to forgive you of your sins. And he will, and change your life forever. Maybe you're searching, you are a follower of Christ, and you're searching for sufficiency in many areas outside of your relationship with Christ, and you're falling short in those areas. Let me encourage you to get right with the Lord. Repent of whatever it is that you've put in a place in your life that belongs to him. Maybe you're here today and you have followed Jesus and you're not experiencing the sufficiency of life with him because you're not practicing obedience in one particular area of your life. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you haven't taken that step and been baptized. If you don't obey Christ in that first commandment that he gives new believers, then how can you expect to experience sufficiency in your relationship with him because you're not living in obedience? Maybe you're here today and you've been experiencing God's leading to join this church family. You will miss out on some of the sufficiency of a relationship with Christ if you are not committed to a body of believers. Because this is the design that he set up. A group of believers united in his name, serving him in their local area, fulfilling the mission that he's given them. And he's leading you to take that step. Let me encourage you, don't wait any longer. Whatever decision he's leading you to make, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. And however God leads, let me encourage you to respond to him. Father, thank you for your word, the sufficiency of your word, to reveal to us who you are, your plan from the beginning of time, that involves we, your people, living with and for you and serving you and fellowship with you, with each other in your name, experiencing the joy of living by your power and strength and facing all of life's challenges, not alone, with you living in us and with your people that you've given us to have fellowship with. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, that they would turn to you today and accept the sufficiency of your sacrifice for their sins by putting their faith in you. For those who maybe you're leading to practice obedience in baptism, Father, I pray that they would maybe make that decision today. Or you're leading them to join this church family, that they would make that decision, that commitment today. Or there may be other decisions, other things that we are serving and seeking that we need to set aside to pursue you passionately and your plan for us passionately and a relationship with you passionately. Lord, whatever it is, may we surrender to you without hesitation, without delay. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?